So what I'm going to do tonight is go back to the ABCs to lay a groundwork, little foundation. And then on Wednesday night, as things allow, I'm going to hit other points on it. Stephen will preach some of the points, teach some of the points, and Brother Bill Bradley will probably be called on to teach some of the points, because he does such an excellent job and deeper job in the college. But I want to lay a foundation tonight because a landmark, if we've had any trademark through the years, it was the King James Bible. And I guess years pass so fast. I was thinking Brother Harry was talking about 15 years there. My gracious, like 2 months ago, you know, sometimes the way you look at things. And what happens is you have a turnover in the listening audience. And sometime I might make the assumption everybody had this foundation when everybody doesn't have it. And I'm going to say something about that here in just a little bit. We put out the anchor because of the King James fight thing heating up and coming at us from the wrong direction we never expected. And so putting it in the anchor, some folks didn't know what it was about, and rightfully so, but I was basically answering some stuff that's been going on. And so I feel like that I got to lay a little bit of a foundation. How many of you have ever seen this book? Now, here's a hard question. How many of you ever read it? I wonder. Because the basics are in here. And if you haven't read it, you ought to read it. It's not deep. It's logical. I wrote it. That makes it perfect. I'm joking with you. It's got a few mistakes in it, typos and what have you. But it'll sure give you a foundation if you'll get it. It's gone all over the world. I mean, it really has. A lot of missionaries used it. We have put it out as a ministry. I've given, and our staff and folks that visit different places have given them away. We try to sell them for roughly, I think, about $5, but most of the time we give them away. And just want to get them out there. A preacher called me not long ago. And he said, "What would a box of your books cost me?" I said, "What are you going to do with them?" He said, "Well, I'm having a preacher's meeting, and I'd like for every one of them to have one of them." I said, "All right, I'll send it to you free. You give it to them, I'll send it to you free, because I want the word out. That's all I care about. Never made a dime off of it, don't intend to, personally, anyway. But it's basic. It's basic. And it would throw a lot of light on what I was hollering about Sunday night. Anyhow, I want to talk to you about it a little bit. Look at a few verses with me tonight, and we'll take time tonight to read some, maybe even I referred to Sunday night. We didn't have time. If you went to Psalms 138, and let's see, yeah, 138 verse 2. I'll give you a chance to get on over there. Says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for the truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Right. Now, if you read the Bible much, you know God puts a lot of stock in his name. Yes. And you know how the priest couldn't even mention the name but one time in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. God's name's important, but here the verse says he magnifies the word above his name. So it's a serious business. It does amaze me how that folks think any old version is okay and all the versions are okay when they differ. Right. When they differ so greatly. And that's why this title of this book is Things That Are Different or Not the Same. That's a big truth right there. Yeah, I mean, if you got a Bible teaching works for salvation and one teaching grace, that's a big difference. Yeah. That's a difference in a soul going to heaven or hell. You get a Bible that teaches baptismal regeneration, brother, that's heresy. You get a Bible that steals the deity from Jesus Christ and the virgin birth and all of that, that's big stuff. So they can't all be right. You wouldn't settle for anything else in the world that way. Huh? If you went down to buy a Cadillac and you got home and found out it was a Chevrolet, would you be happy? Hope not. Because there's a big difference in the price, amen? So, I mean, just common sense. I want to give you a little bird's eye view tonight that I started on Sunday night. Write these down if you don't get a chance to read them. Three times in the Word of God, we are warned not to mess with it. Now, God makes a lot of promises concerning His Word. He also gives some warnings. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So early in the beginning, the end of the Pentateuch here, the Torah, the law, you find God saying, don't add to, don't diminish, don't take from. Then you get over in the middle of the Bible, and you get over to about Proverbs over here, about chapter 30, and you pick it up in verse 6. Add not thou unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now go all the way to the last chapter of the Bible, which would be Revelation 22, and pick it up in about verse 18 and 19. And it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. It would seem to me like it sounds like pretty serious business to mess with the Word of God. Early part of the Bible, don't add or diminish. Middle part, don't add lest you be found a liar. End of it, God makes a threat that he can take your part out of the book of life. Now, that's big threatening right there. And let me say what the issue is about now. The issue is about this. It's not the Old Testament that the big fight has been about. Because, see, the Old Testament was kept up with the Jews. It's the Masoretic text. It's the one that the Jews guarded so closely. It's the one Jesus had on earth when he was here. And there was copies of it even then. He didn't have the originals. But he called it the Word of God. He said, not a jot or tittle would pass away from the law. He called it the Word of God. Now, the Old Testament preserved by the Jews, they were so meticulous about it. Man, I mean, every letter had to come out just right. They would literally get up, go bathe, change their clothes, and come back before they would write certain words. When the manuscripts, scrolls, whatever you want to call them, begin very worn, then they had a special ceremony how they buried them. That's why the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, if you remember, over in the caves of Quran over there, whatever they call it. Anyhow, the Old Testament is not the big fight. The big fight has been the New Testament. And you say, why is that? Well, the devil hates it worse because it's the New Testament fulfilling the Old Testament, having to do with the deity of Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate in the flesh. So the devil turned all of his big guns upon that. Now, this throat will clear here in a minute. The Bible, God has preserved. He's used men to do it. And it was passed on down through history by what we call the priesthood of believers, and that'll be mentioned in here. And many men died. They were martyrs to help you and I have this word. Right on up, I mean, there were still martyrs being killed over putting the Bible in English when the King James was translated. The Geneva Bible, if you go down to our college and you look in the bookcase down there, you'll find a Geneva Bible, which is one of the forerunners of the King James, very, 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 very accurate with the King James. And you'll find there that it's, if you pick it up and look at it, or look at it in the case, it's got burn marks on it. We call it the Martyr's Bible, because that literal Bible that you can touch down there today was with the man when he was chained to the stake and burned. And somebody in the crowd raked the Bible out, and Bibles don't burn very well. Every now and then you'll read in a house fire where the Bible's not hurt too bad. And so that Bible, that literal paper, that very book was held in a martyr's hand that died rather than to renounce Jesus Christ and his word. That's down there in the college lobby. And so the fight of putting it in English became a big thing. The priesthood of believers, it was not the universities. It was not the high educated crowd. It was not that group that preserved the Word of God. It was common Bible believers on the ground, like churches in many countries still are today, passing the Word on, preserving the Word. And today, the biggest enemy against the Word is no longer the big university or the Pope or the government. Is coming from inside. Too many churches that used to believe and were founded on and started on the Word of God. That's where the biggest damage is being done today. Now, the fight over putting it in English, Tyndale, remember? And by the way, when you put these things out, now this one's got a pretty cover and we've changed that, and that's going to be good, but you ought to read the last two before this one. You ought to read the one where I have the article in it about the common plowboy. How many of you did read about the plowboy? Well, that's more hands than I was expecting. Thank you. That's the issue. That's what the issue was in Tyndale's day. Whether or not the common man could have the Word of God. The Pope was burning people because of him putting the Bible in the common man's language. And William Tyndale said of the Pope, he said, I will cause the plowboy to know more of the Word of God than thou knowest. And he did. And there had never been a Protestant Reformation had the Bible not been put in English. Martin Luther could not have survived had there not been the Anabaptist underground brother that was preserving the priesthood of believers, getting the Word of God into the common hand of man. And fellows like Wycliffe and Tyndale and all those you study about, they risked their lives and most of the time gave up their lives being burned at the stake. Then coming into English, we come up through the Bishop's Bible and so forth, the Geneva Bible and then the King James Bible. And when we get to King James, it's named King James because a good king authorized it to be done, made it legal for the scholars to get together and to give what we call the King James translation. Now that king, along with his Bible, has been hated ever since because the devil has raised up enemies. They have charged him with being a homosexual and other things. He had a wife and a house full of kids. He was not one of the translators himself, but he was not Bible ignorant either. And I don't have time to give you some examples of that, but he's been hated and lied on like a lot of people that have defended this book down through the years. Now, you sometimes have this book referred to as the AV. That stands for Authorized Version. And who authorized it? It was authorized by the common people. It was printed by the crown, royal crown of England, but they gave the copyright to the people. So the authorization came by the acceptance of the people to have it in their hand. And the bottom line today is this. It's still over an issue of whether or not I actually hold God's perfect word in my hand or not. I mean, if it's scattered in 5,000 manuscripts, then I don't have it. But if God supernaturally preserved it and let us have it and has proved it's his by his use, that's what the argument's about. And when somebody tries to find spelling errors or a little bit here, a little bit there difference and say that nullifies the Bible, no, it does not. And in fact, for every man's mistake in one edition or another, we still have, and by the way, the one I use, fellas, and I'm not, I give out a lot of old edition Schofields, and they're fine, but basically the gold standard is the Cambridge text that I'm holding in my hand right now for lack of typos and that sort of thing. But what's the motive behind trying to nitpick and find a capital S or small s or something else? What they're trying to do is discredit the Bible and trying to make it seem like then everything else is okay. No, it's not, because it's different. When you change the difference, you get a different teaching, you get a different doctrine. Now, authorized by the people. Let me say what that means a little bit here. I've had folks say this to me that never went to Bible college. I've had folks say this to me that probably didn't even hardly know there was more than one, maybe one or two other versions. Now, I've had folks say this to me as a pastor, and maybe one or two sitting in this church. In fact, some have come to this church just because of what I'm telling you right now. And I've had them say this, you can tell, preacher, you can tell when you're reading God's word and when you're not. You ever heard that? Yeah. That's why you won't hear very many preachers quoting anything but this, because the Holy Spirit don't quote the rest of it. He quotes this one. And you know what I'm talking about? There's a feeling when you're reading God's word. Now, we're not into feeling, we're into facts, but the Holy Spirit says amen to it. You know it's God's book. And I'll tell you something else. That's one of the reasons it's hated so bad. Because the enemy out there don't like it. But the Holy Spirit witnesses to this book. He puts his stamp of approval on it. You know when you're reading the Word of God. Now, the King James come out there in 1611 and 1613. Actually, there was two editions in 1611. The royal publishers got one word wrong. It was, the word not. In the first translation, they got one word wrong and they paid a fine for $300, which was a lot of money back then, over that. They came out with a second edition in 1613. In 1629, they came out with another. In 1638, they came out, and by 1638, almost all the typos had been corrected. And a few since then were found and corrected, but by 1638, man, two of the translators, original 54 translators on the translating committee were still alive and were the men in charge of getting that copy out. And they knew what the written, handwritten copy was and what the mind of the translators were, so they were the best men to hunt for the typos in it. Now, the miracle was that with the darkness, do you understand they didn't have any electric lights? Do you understand it would take 32 candles to make one 40-watt light bulb light? Do you understand God must have been in there for them to do so well? And when we're talking about typos, we're talking about one letter here or there. We're talking about an S or not having an S on something. I mean, we're talking about just little stuff. And you got a lot of people straining at a gnat. They swallow the camel because they're hunting something to discredit the Word of God. That's what it boils down to. But it basically went unchallenged. God put his hand on it. He began to use it. Churches were started. Revival meetings was held. Missionaries went to the field. And all of that, it was hardly challenged at all. The Catholic Pope had to put in an English version for Catholicism, the Douay version. We got a copy of that. But you got to remember something. It wasn't given to the people. And the Douay version wasn't any worse than some of the modern versions today in some ways. But the only way a Catholic lay member could read it was getting an assignment from the priest that he could read these pages or this much. You understand? We don't want a Baptist Pope today telling us that I've got the only Bible and you got to come check with me. Huh? But that's exactly what popery was. And so the Douay version wasn't given to the common Catholic. And it was mainly printed just so he could say he had it in English. But yeah, unchallenged. King James was unchallenged to about 1880, 85, 1890. You have what's called the Revised Version come out. Now, the Revised Version followed a different line of manuscripts that went all the way back to a fellow by the name of Origen, who it's okay to call him the first Catholic, because Origen and his student Eusebius began to change the Bible where they couldn't understand it. Now, here's exactly the motive behind most of the changing. It's changed because somebody says, that don't fit what I think it ought to say. Still going on today. That's still it. Anyway, it began to come up through the through the history. It's what's called the Alexandrian text, or the later on called the critical text. But it was a different stream of manuscripts that took away much of the truth that we have in the King James Version. And I don't even like to call it a version. Call it a Bible. King James Bible. Amen. Anyway, you get to 1901, you have the American Standard Version, which is basically a revision of the revised version of 1980-something. Now, in 1901, the American Standard is still what is used today, but now they've modernized it and called it the New American Standard. So you got all kind of new versions out there. But these Bibles came because of two men, and your Bible students are going to run across this. Two men, what we call them, Westcott and Hort. Now, if you want to find out much information on them, you get Gail Riplinger's new version book back there, the black one with the red dragon on it. And by the way, that's why she's hated so much, too, because she told the truth. Westcott and Hort was into almost witchcraft. They belonged to the belonged to the ghostly guile. They were into seances. They were into all of this kind of stuff. They were supposed to be Episcopalians, as we would call them in America, Church of England over there, and they were always trying to pressure the Church of England to go back into the Catholic Church or to copy all of their ceremonies and all that stuff. Now, those two men are the main manuscript text line behind the new versions. They based almost all of their Bibles, what we'd call Bibles at the best, on two manuscripts. One of them is the Sinaiticus, the other one is the Vaticanus. The Vaticanus was found in about 1444, somewhere along that line, and it's incomplete, but it was in pretty good condition. So, boy, they went nuts over it. Then in about 1844-50, they found the Sinaiticus in the St. Catherine Monastery, and they found it in the trash bin. And yet they take these two, which leave out much of the Bible, and they build their new Bibles on that. And I'm just giving you some bird's eye view basics right here. And so what you have then coming up through history is you have the King James coming up, preserved by the priesthood of believers, men dying to put it in English so the common man could have it. And you have it coming up, God begins to use it all over the world. And from 1611 to 1900, almost totally unchallenged. And when these new Westcott and Hort Bibles, 1880, 1901, come out, nobody used them. They didn't catch on in Protestant movement. They didn't catch on among Baptists. They already had the Bible. They knew what the Word of God was. It was the King James, and they were using that. So it didn't catch on. It, by the way, they still hadn't caught on. They still hadn't caught on. And then you get up to about 1952 when the National Council of Churches, that fundamental group, communist-loving group, I doubt a born-again man in it. Anyway, National Council of Churches sponsored putting out the Revised Standard Version. We call it the RSV. It's the one that they sent out free to the churches, asking them to have a Sunday to preach from it. A lot of Baptist preachers suckered and did it. Even Billy Graham did it. But then I'll give him credit, he started reading it. And he went back and renounced it. I'm talking about when Billy was pretty young, but he was already popular. He renounced it because in Isaiah 7:14, it took away the virgin birth from Jesus Christ. Understand what I'm saying? Now, if you read the flyleaf in the RSV, it would tell you it was a revision of the King James. That's a lie. It went back through the Westcott and Hort text. The big lie with all of them is we've revised the King James so they can sell it, because if the word King James is not in it, nobody will buy it. But they copyrighted their own stuff, the American Bible Society and others, and they did all this business, and it's all a fake. Now, what happened here, a few Baptists fell for those, but not very many. As a whole, they didn't fall for the Revised Version or the 1901 American Standard or the RSV in 52. They didn't fall for that. But then Bible colleges began to come. You need to remember something. In America, the first colleges were Bible colleges. Harvard, Yale, Princeton. They were started to train preacher boys. And they were started with a King James Bible. But intellectualism, like coming to the Garden of Eden with Eve, the devil hinted he knew something she didn't know. And that thing is of the devil. And therefore, you will find today, and you'll still find some in those colleges believing the Bible, but as a whole, it took away an intellectualism tied in with from across the ocean, like we're doing today, like the UN meeting today and all that junk. What's happening is, over in Germany, they had a system built up that we refer to as German rationalism. German rationalism took away the miracles, took away the deity of Christ, took away the virgin birth, of course. All of that, and German rationalism rationalized it, how man can explain it. Didn't cross the Red Sea didn't part. They crossed in some muddy reeds there, so they call it the Reed Sea, all a bunch of junk. But it's all an attack on God. It's all an attack on his book. Now, we've come down to our day today, where the NIV, the new so-called international version, came on the scene. It came on the scene with the wrong motive. It came everywhere it deviated, and it did in many places, from the King James. It went to the Westcott-Hort Trail. It went to the polluted stream. It went to that had been rejected. But now we got money, we got TV, we got churches going liberal, and so the NIV was pushed with a Madison Avenue approach of advertising to, it's caught on to the place today that Baptists now think it's okay. And other versions like the New King James, even the New King James, every time it changes a word from the old, it goes to the wrong trail. Understand? Now, that sort of thing. Now, the NIV, what was their motive? Well, their motive behind most of it is money. They even kept their translators' names a secret as to who done it for a long time. You still got to work at it to get the names of all the translators for the NIV. They didn't post them in front of the Bible to start with. And I can see why. One of the translators was a woman. Her name was Virginia Mollenkott. Virginia Mollenkott was a lesbian. And later on, after she helped translate the NIV, she wrote a book bragging about those men on that translating committee knew I was a lesbian. How about that? The NIV, New International Version, left out 64,096 words. That's a big change. 64,000, not 100, and 96 words left out. Now, that's the one that's being pushed. And up to this date, independent Baptists didn't fall for it. They didn't fall for it. As a whole, thank God, most of them are not using it yet. You see, when the independent Baptists came on the scene, they pushed a reset button. You see, the Baptists had begun to drift. They'd gotten a big headquarters. They'd begin to drift. Not all of them, thank God, but many of them had. And the big Baptist schools. There's some of them that went to the big Baptist schools that since then went liberal. And some of them was even pretty liberal when they went. Lester Roloff went to Baylor. But Baylor didn't influence him too much wrong. Wouldn't you say, from listening to him? Some of them that did go to Baylor, John Rice. And some of the influence did stay on with John Rice. And it caused him to criticize the Bible in certain places. I'm sorry, I don't have any sacred cows. I don't have a one. When it comes to the Word of God, it's first. It's first. Amen? That's the way it's going to be. Now, the independent Baptists stuck with it pretty good through the years. Only in, I'd say, in the last 10 to 15 years have I noticed the great slippage in independent Baptists. And I hate it. And by the way, thank God, God's always pushing the reset button. You know that? You know why our Landmark Baptist College got raised up? Because we need another grassroots revival. And there's others just about our size that God replanted the seed. Dr. Jack Hyles used to say, in every institution there is the seed of liberalism. It will come up, and he even predicted of his own college that one day if Jesus didn't come, even that college would go liberal. That was Jack Hyle's prediction. He wrote it and he preached it. Heard him preach it more than once. And was in a meeting or two where I was on the preaching schedule too. I know what the man said. And we all in our mind said, way off, 1,000 years from now? No. Much closer than that. Much closer than that. And we used to hear when the Independent Baptists got going strong and winning souls and their churches growing so fast because they were reaching people. They had the power of God on them because they had God's word. And used to hear a preacher say, back to the Bible. They had a broadcast for a long time on the radio, back to the Bible ministry out west. But I hate to say it, but a lot of different ones need to get back to the Bible now. Now, many men were used of God. Well-known names now. I say well-known among Bible students. Some of you know who I'm talking about when I say J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris, back in the 30s out in Texas, he was called the Texas Cyclone sometime. He was quite a spitfire. One time a man knocked on his door that night and he said, downtown in the city square, they've got a truck down there with a hangman's noose and they're going to come and hang you. Because, see, he was skinning politicians. He was even titled a sermon, there's a bank president in town having an affair, and if you'll come to my church on Sunday morning, I'll give you his name. The building wouldn't hold the people. That's J. Frank Norris. You think Mickey Carter's rough. You don't know nothing yet. I mean, he was something. And God used him. Out of J. Frank Norris, there was a Bible college started out in Fort Worth, Texas. That college split and become the BBF College out in Springfield, Missouri. Beecham Vick pastored the church in Detroit, Temple Baptist Church, at one time probably the largest attended church in America. And he and J. Frank co-pastored. Beecham Vick never got ordained. He was J. Frank's song leader and wound up back before he had the fast jets. J. Frank Norris would fly from Texas up there and preach, and Vic would run the church. And trouble was they got in a fuss and had a split, and that's what started the BBF college out there. Right and wrong on both sides, always right and wrong on both sides. That's not the issue. The issue was even in the split, they didn't part from the King James Bible. They kept using it. So for a number of years there, the colleges, both of them were blessed. I hate to say it, you can like it or you can lump it, but they both greatly departed the King James now. I can prove what I just said. Anyway, and I thank God I got saved in a BBF church under the preaching of a King James Bible. J. Frank Norris, you recognize his name. Bob Jones Sr., Bob Jones University. Bob Jones Sr. was a Methodist evangelist, but he preached from a King James Bible, and that was it until he died, until others took over. It was a defender of the King James Bible. Later, you had a fellow that's cussed and hated big time by the name of Peter S. Ruckman. Ruckman describes himself as a barn junkyard dog. He says, when nobody else will rip your pants, I will. And he's hated because he's been married a couple of times. But you got to remember something. He's mainly hated over the King James Bible. I don't condone being married and divorced. But I got news for you. It takes a good woman to stay with some of us preachers. Help yourself. But with all that said, one good thing he did, he was a champion of the King James Bible. And he pointed out a lot of things, and God has blessed that. A fellow by the name of Lester Roloff was going around at that time, and Lester Roloff was famous for saying, touch my Bible, you're touching my mother, I'll get you. And he would. There's another fellow by the name of Jack Hyles. Jack Hyles went to the Southern Baptist seminaries exactly like Roloff, and some of them did. It influenced Jack for a long time, but he only preached out of the King James Bible. I got to know him better, much better, after some circumstances through the last probably 15 years of his life, even before that a little bit. When I put this book out, Jack Hiles said, bring a bunch of boxes of it up here to pastor school. We want the preachers to get it. This book helped Dr. Jack Hiles to come around later on. Bill, where you at? Bill Bradley, raise your hand. Bill, you remember when he had the King James theme for the pastor school. And I'll admit this, Dr. Hiles had not done his homework a lot, but by faith, he believed God had one copy of his word that you could hold in your hand. And he stood for that. He learned something from this and from other things, and by a number of years before he died, he could do a pretty good job of defending the King James Bible. I don't care who's spinning his words. I don't care where you're watching me from tonight. I talked with a man personally. I heard what he said. I heard him say, if I thought this was not the Word of God, holding up a King James Bible, and that somewhere scattered out here around the world, there was under glass in some museum somewhere manuscripts that were the Word of God, he said, I'd raise all the money or I'd get a gun if I had to, and I'd go find the true Word of God. That's what he said. But he said, I don't have to. Got it right here. And I was proud of that he came to that point. Curtis Hudson, who later became the editor of The Sword of the Lord after resigning the church in Atlanta, Curtis Hudson did not have the formal education, but he'd read all the books that some of you are reading by the liberals. As far as I'm concerned, you better watch out. It'll influence you when you don't think it will, but it will. And Curtis had a hole to dig out there for a while. Never preached from anything but the King James. He didn't preach against it. He didn't attack it. But he didn't declare it like I'm declaring it to you tonight. But he came around to do it. And the last sermon he preached before he died in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Highland Park Baptist Church, he used the title of this book that I had sent him as his sermon title. And he got up and preached a solid King James is the word. He went home to die. They took him on a mattress in the bus so he could get up there and prop up and preach that night. They took him home. He was in the bed till he died. And some of the critics of the King James called him on the phone, wrote him letters attacking what he'd preached that night. I talked to him on the phone myself about it. Can you imagine that? I'm talking about an enemy that's inspired of the devil. They've been inspired from the beginning. It's still the inspiring of the devil that's getting the job done to attack the King James today. Now, we move on down. There's a lady by the name of Gail Ripplinger. She'll be here second semester, at least by revival fire time. You pray for her health. She'll be with us. I'll probably have her sit on a chair up here with me, and I'll ask her questions. And she speaks several languages. God raised her up for the moment. Her book is back there, one of them. She's got many of them. And if you want the bottom line on the last little detail, she's got it. She was raised in a secular school. She is a linguist. She is educated highly. She was not saved. As a young lady escaping an alcoholic home, she got married. She was not married very long, for the man that left her and later turned out to be a homosexual and is dead now. But she's been married. She got saved after that. And she said probably some of that heartache is why she went to an independent Baptist church where a preacher took the Bible, challenged her to read it. With all of her intellectualism, when she read it, the Spirit of God spoke to her out of it, that it was the Word of God. She got saved. And then God has made her a mighty pen out of her and a real champion for God's Word. She's been married to Mike now, know him personally, ate supper with him this summer, twice, in fact. And they are devout people. They raised their daughter by the name of Bryn. She just got married to a preacher's son. They raised her to where it'd make Lester Roloff look like a liberal. No TV. None of the dating and flirting. It's a couple that got married that had never held hands to the wedding ceremony. Beautiful young lady. Fine looking young man. I'm saying to you, God can raise up people. You say, well, but she was married before. How about the woman in John chapter 4? Yeah. Didn't God send her on down to win a whole village after he won her? Huh? How about Mary Magdalene? How about Paul? He said he was the chiefest of sinners. I mean, it's even believed by some scholars that Paul was instigator of a lot of people being killed. And certainly he was watching Stephen being killed. You're not going to read Paul because he had that in the background? When you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Amen? That's what the Bible says. You believe that? Now we got the new fight coming from within. And good people are hurt in it. And I hate that. Oh, I hate it so bad. It surprised me so bad. I waited for over a year without saying anything in a sermon, without putting a word on a piece of paper about it. But it just kept getting worse and worse. And a number of us preachers that have encouraged, and I had already put out an anchor saying that Gail Ripplinger would be with us. Then I hear the accusation that we preachers are running to a woman for our theology. That's not the truth, and you saw my answer in the anchor. But the new fight is coming from within. I hope something good can be made out of it. Somehow it can be changed, because good people are hurting it. However, don't tell me I'm not supposed to face it. I mean, I hate preacher politics, number one. Number two, the devil says everybody has his own price. That's what he said about Job. I fear some preachers have got their own price. Brother, I fear God too much for that. I have to stand where I know truth is at. And to not face and up to the liberals on something or to correct an error is something I cannot live with. Now the question comes, and I'm not through, but I'll quit. How to deal with it? And I'm saying this to you. I'm not expecting all my church members to be Bible scholars in this, but I do expect you to know enough to know that things that are different are not the same. There's got to be a difference in one Bible saying this and another one saying that. You ought to know that much. And then you college students and you staff, I expect you to know a lot, because you're being exposed to a lot and you got the opportunity to get a lot. So there's no excuse for you not knowing about things. But I want to say this, how do you deal with it? We stand for truth. And standing for truth, that takes the decision out of who's on this side, who's on that side. When I was a little boy, there was a couple of boys in school got mad at each other. I think it was the third or fourth grade. They ran around saying, are you going to be on my side? Are you going to be on my side? And they chose up sides. And when we met that afternoon after school for the fight, there was 20 on each side. But nobody fought. Just run them out. But listen to me. The number on one side or the other don't make it right. Truth is truth. Stephen said the other day, we don't go by the polls. Don't matter. You don't follow a multitude to do evil, the Bible says. So you stand for truth. Do it with a good spirit, best you can. Best you can. Be willing to share knowledge, but you got to have it before you share it. Got to do a little studying. But don't compromise with it. Just don't say it don't matter. It does matter. It does matter. If I had time, I could show you example after example of the difference of the cardinal doctrines that are made. Oh, me, I just looked at the clock. Too bad. Too bad. Bob's not nervous. He's not leading the choir now. Where's Brother Cruz? I'll help you out here in just a minute. So help me, I will. Let me give you one example and I'll quit. I won't even turn to it. If you were to look in Genesis 22, you know the story. Abraham's taking Isaac up at the command of God to offer him as a sacrifice. Remember? Remember how they go up and Abraham's got the knife in the fire and the wood's on Isaac's back. And as they get to the place of sacrifice, Isaac begins to figure out something. He sees the fire and he sees the knife and he knows he's got the wood, but he don't see a sacrifice. He don't see a lamb. Remember the story? Isaac asked his dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And you get home tonight, read it. Read over in about Genesis 22 where Abraham says in the King James Bible, God himself will be the lamb. But pick up the NIV and read it. And it says, God himself will provide the lamb. There is a difference between another lamb and God being the lamb. Because the truth is, Jesus was God when he showed up as the Lamb of God. You say, just a few words. Yeah, but look what the doctrine changed. It took away Jesus from being the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's why I say things that are different are not the same. Get one of these books. I don't know how many we got left in print, Brother Tim, but if somebody can't afford it, let's give it to them. Maybe we ought to do this. If we give it to them, we'll test them later, see if they read it. Amen.